Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday night sermon time. A few years ago, Donald McCullough wrote a book called The Trivialization of God. And in it, he shares a story that occurred at the dawn of radio, when the technology was still really in its early days, but it was starting to be used for very important and noteworthy events. One of those took place in 1930, when King George was going to address the London Arms, but that speech was going to be carried worldwide. And so you had a lot of people and a lot of equipment that was set up to make sure that it went to the various places it was going to go. And one of the CBS staff tripped over an electrical wire. And as they were trying to fix that electrical wire, they realized they couldn't repair it in time. And the way McCullough tells the story is that chief control operator Harold Vidian grasped one end of the broken wire in his right hand, and the other in his left, restoring the circuit. So he had some electricity going through his body, and he held on until the king had finished his address. Now, it's an incredible story that has been able to endure over the years, and I think one of the reasons is because the picture it paints is of someone making sure that they are there to allow a message to flow through them, to be a conduit for a message that was going out across the world. I also think that's a pretty good picture to paint when we're thinking about our role as Christians, to be conduits for the message of Christ, the gospel message that goes throughout the world. And maybe, like Vidian, it might cause some pain. It might not always be comfortable, but it's our calling. And so as we think about that, I'm reminded of how many times in the book of Acts you constantly see God using his people as his conduits to get a message across to the world. And so I'd like for us to spend some time in the 16th chapter of Acts and just look at one of those incidents. It's so quick, happens in just a few verses, it would be easy to scan over it and not even think about it as we move on to the more exciting parts of Acts 16, where they're thrown in jail and there's an earthquake and there are all kinds of big, shocking things that happen. But there are some other really important principles that we can find there. It begins with what happens when Paul and others arrive at a riverside. How do they get to this riverside, and what takes place there that's important? So to help us get a running start into that, we're going to start at Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down the Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, how did they end up at this riverside? It's not their original intention, so how do they get there? And what do they do once they are there to be conduits of God's message? Here are a few things I think that crop up as we read this text that can help us as we think about being conduits of God's message to others. The first is they determine to follow God's direction instead of their own. How does Paul end up there? Because he's following God. He originally, the text says, wanted to go to Asia. but he'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia, but God kept him from doing that as well. Now, I don't know exactly how that took place. We see here with this Macedonian vision, this Macedonian call that they get, that there may have been something direct that happened, a direct way God was communicating with them. Especially in the early chapters of Acts, we see God doing this very actively with the apostles, making sure they go to Jerusalem and have their message there, or the Spirit taking Philip and taking him to this Ethiopian on a chariot in Acts chapter 8. God is directly involved, making sure the message gets where it needs to go. And so we don't know exactly how it happened. I'd love to know. I would love for Paul to say to Luke, who's recording this in Acts, well, here's how this took place. We don't have that. What we do have is the response, which is if God had said this isn't the direction to go, they weren't going to go in that direction. Now, it's interesting because when you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, Bithynia is one of those regions that's listed of Christians that Peter is writing to. So the gospel makes it to Bithynia. There are Christians there. That's just not where God wanted Paul to go at this time. And something else that you may have noticed as we read those verses is that Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, he moves from referring to Paul and the others in kind of a detached sense of narration to saying, now we were going to do this. We were going here. So we see that Luke's involved now with the group that's going and being led by Paul. But he followed God's direction, and he did it even when it wasn't his first choice. Have you ever had a situation in life where you had to accept something other than your first choice? Maybe you really envisioned living in this house, and you put an offer on that house, and you don't get your first choice. Or you interviewed for this job, and this was going to be the job you just thought was perfect for you, but you don't get your first choice. We all have to deal with that in various aspects of life. But when it comes to our discipleship and following God and realizing there are some plans we have for our lives that may not be God's plan, we can resist that sometimes. We can say, no, wait a minute, here's how I've mapped out my life. You know, here's how I've figured out what I'm going to do. So what Paul had to do was accept that even though in his mind, what would have been best is to go to the places he'd planned to go, he needed to follow God's direction instead of his own. And only after responding to that and being open to seeing where God would lead them does he get this Macedonian call. And so it's not just about not going where God says not to go. It's about being willing to go where God has opened the door. And so it requires the discernment of knowing what not to do, but also the courage and the follow-through to do what God is calling us to do. There are times when God's direction takes us places we might never have expected. Maybe one exercise to think about this is try to reflect on your life 10 years ago. Where did you expect your life to go 10 years ago? Maybe 20 years ago? What changes have occurred? What directions has God moved you in, and doors has God opened up? If we think about that and then we reflect on our plans for the next 10 or 20 years, it's not wrong to develop our own plans prayerfully and asking God to bless those plans, but we just need to realize it will probably not take the path we thought it was going to take. Am I willing to follow God's direction even when it's not my first choice? And I probably shouldn't be surprised when following God's direction requires sacrifice on my part and requires me to do things differently, maybe to live differently. So he was willing to follow God's direction instead of his own. And then he and the others are willing to meet people where they are. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were doing our Rules of Engagement series, this idea of meeting people where they are. But that's literally what they're doing when they get to Philippi. One of the strategies that Paul would use going to a different city was to enter into a synagogue and to be able to relate there to those Jews who were spending their Sabbaths at the synagogue, a place of prayer. Now, we don't read about synagogues in the Old Testament, but after the exile of the people of Judah, after they're spread out in different places, we see this practice of synagogues popping up as a way for people to come together, to have a reading from God's word, and to have a time of prayer. And so we see Jesus in the New Testament going to the synagogue. And sometimes when he has an opportunity, like in Luke 4, preaching in the synagogues. And so we also see that carry through with the apostles and with Paul, especially as he travels to different cities, that he'll often start in the synagogue. But Philippi apparently doesn't have a synagogue. Tradition tells us that you needed at least 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue, and so it could be this is a reflection on a lack of Jewish men that lived in Philippi. And so what do they do next? There's no synagogue. That's a natural starting point. If you're going to talk about the Messiah, why not talk to the people who'd been waiting on the Messiah and who knew the God of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and now just needed to be introduced to Jesus and to understand what Jesus' role was. And so they go to a river, a riverside. And that's not just an accidental occurrence. They don't just happen upon these people who are gathered at a river. But it evidently was a practice for those Jews who didn't have a synagogue to gather by a riverside as a place of prayer. We even see some Old Testament references to God's people being gathered by the river. For example, in Ezra chapter 8, we read verse 15, I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava. Or the 137th Psalm, as the people of God are in Babylonian exile. Verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. And so evidently this custom was known by Paul and by Luke and those who were with him. And so they went to the riverside, and sure enough, they found people there. They found people who were waiting, who were praying, and just in a perfect position for someone to tell them about the Messiah. Lydia is a seller of purple, which seems to indicate wealth. She is involved, at least in some level, either in working for those who are wealthy or being wealthy herself. And it does seem that since she has a home that she invites them to, that there is some wealth there. This purple fabric that's described sometimes in Scripture was something that indicated wealth, because there's a purple dye that was outrageously expensive. It came from a certain kind of shellfish where the dye could be extracted. There was a less expensive dye that would probably look a little bit redder that came from the root of a specific plant. Both of those were expensive, but purple was seen as royalty. So why did kings and rulers wear it? It's not because they liked the color purple, but because they wanted to have something that symbolized the kind of wealth and status that they had. And it's also interesting to note that Lydia was from Thyatira. Thyatira is a city in Asia. So Paul was not able to enter into the province of Asia, but now he's encountering someone from Thyatira. Maybe the word is going to make it to some of those places Paul wanted to go, but it's going to come from someone else that Paul teaches. And when we find people who believe in God, we have golden opportunities to help teach them about Jesus. You know, one of the challenges we have today in any kind of conversation is sometimes it's hard for us to really listen to people, to really listen to what they're saying. Because a lot of times what passes for listening is me just waiting for someone else to stop talking so I can say what I've already decided I want to say. But what happens here, I think, is instructive for us. They meet people who are gathered to worship God. That's a great starting point. And so instead of immediately jumping on differences when we meet people who already believe in God, why not celebrate that common ground? So if someone doesn't necessarily know much about Jesus or isn't involved with the church but says, sure, I believe in God, let's celebrate that. Let's relate to them on that level. Let's build the foundation of a relationship and really listen to what they believe and why they believe it. Have you ever talked to someone who's a really good listener? Someone who's eye contact and focus, and even the way they aim their body as they're talking to you, is completely attentive and attuned to what you're saying, is powerful. And we don't see a lot of that today. What we see a lot of is distracted conversation as we're doing something else, as we're looking at a device, as we're looking at a screen in the background. What would it be like to find someone who believed in God and really try to build on that relationship? It doesn't mean we leave someone where they are and we say, well, it doesn't matter what they believe about God, but it means we start with celebrating what we have in common and then build from there. When we find people who are living good lives, let's rejoice. That's great. Is it just enough to live a good life? Well, Scripture says there's more to it than that. But let's celebrate where we are and then build on what it means to obey Jesus. And so that's what happens. And as they sit down and teach, and if you're in a synagogue, the teacher would be sitting down and teaching. As they begin to teach, there's something else that happens. They allow God's word to do the work. Now, this sounds more simple than it is for us, to really allow God's word to do the work. On Sunday mornings, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, that's one of the statements Paul has made. You may remember us talking about that. He didn't want his words of the gospel to somehow be connected to or bound to words of wisdom or rhetoric. Instead, he wanted to just let the cross speak for itself. So he resolved to preach Jesus and him crucified. Does that mean that's the only sentence that Paul said to the church at Corinth? No, he was there for 18 months. He said more to them than that, but that was the message. That's where the power was. The word is what does the work. And so I have a lot of books in my office that I've gained a lot from that have to do with church growth and how you can build the church. And there are books even now that are already out about how to minister during a pandemic, which is interesting because we're not even through with it yet. We don't even know all that we need to learn from it yet, but people are already putting books out here. And here's what you need to do. And that's not a bad thing unless the idea is, if you do this, take my advice, that's what causes the growth. That's what does the work. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God's word does the work. It certainly did on Lydia. And it's worth it for us to stop and to look at a verse here that can be difficult for us to understand. Because as they're talking to her, and those who were assembled with her in verse 14, we read, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." Now that can be a little confusing, because it might lead us to say, okay, does God have to do something to someone in order for them to accept the gospel? Are there some people that God's opened their hearts, so they're ready for it, but other people God's chosen not to open their hearts, and so he's kind of determining whose heart's going to be open and whose heart isn't going to be open? Is it a predetermination? So the only way I could obey is if God has already decided it's okay for my heart to be open, but not for other people's? Well, if I compare that with the context of Scripture, and the message of Jesus on the cross that's for everyone, the idea that God doesn't want anyone to perish but wants all to come to repentance, and the idea that the apostles are supposed to go into all the world, over and over again we get this sense of the gospel as being universal. So we need to just take a step back and say, okay, what has actually happened in the text? What have they been doing? They began speaking to the women who had assembled. I believe what we're seeing here is the word of God, when it's preached, opens hearts. When the word of God is preached, God is calling to people, and it opens their hearts. And so God, just like in Acts chapter 2, when you have the day of Pentecost sermon, and people are cut to the heart. Why were thousands of people cut to the heart, and did they decide to be baptized? Well, Peter may have been a good preacher. This was his first recorded sermon we have. He hadn't had a lot of experience at it, but I don't think the thousands of people who became Christians in Acts 2 were somehow a testament to Peter's persuasive preaching. What they were doing is responding to the message of God. It opens our hearts. And the message of God to Lydia, when it was spoken by Paul, opened her heart. She started responding to the things that Paul was saying. So we could say it, we could say that God opened her heart, and that would be accurate, because it's his word that did it. We could say that preaching opened her heart, and that would be accurate, because he was preaching God's word. But in every case, it's God's word that's doing the work. Sometimes we put pressure on ourselves to come up with the most clever approach, or the most creative understanding of how we can really reach people. And sometimes we're even maybe a little bit ashamed of the simplicity of God's word, of just letting God's word do the work. But we don't ever want to apologize for what Scripture has to say and the way God has chosen to say it. It's that word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce the hearts of those who hear it. And so we need to focus on what Paul would tell the church at Corinth is planting and watering, and realize that God gives the increase. His word does the work. How did they end up by the riverside? It wasn't an accident. They ended up there because Paul chose to focus on God's direction instead of his. He let God plan his ministry instead of him trying to plan every aspect of it. When he had an opportunity, he found people. He met them where they were. He found them, and he moved from there to teach them about Jesus, and he allowed God's word to do the work. Those are pretty simple things. They're simple to say, easy to remember, but they're hard for us to put into practice. And so I want to encourage us this week, in our lives, is there an aspect of that that needs to be stronger in my life? Do I need to do a better job of seeking God's direction before I make major decisions, before I choose what I need to do? Do I need to do a better job of making sure I'm focused on where he wants me to go? Do I need to do a better job of finding people and meeting them where they are and listening and getting to know where they're coming from so that I can share God's word with them? Or do I need to do a better job of just letting God's word do its work? Maybe I need to let his word do its work on me, and to open my heart to areas of my life that need to be changed. Maybe I need to share it with others. Wherever we are in our walk with God, this passage gives us all something to think about and something to focus on this week. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to make that decision that Lydia and her household made to put Christ on in baptism, we'd love to talk with you about that. We'd love to see what we can do to help you in that decision. If you have questions, please connect with us either online or give us a call at the church office. We enjoy sitting down and studying with people. We'd love for you to be one of those people we study with. It may be that you've got other issues where you need to allow the word to change your heart and to change your life. Maybe you want the help of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. If you're a member at Graymere, please let one of our shepherds know. Give them a call. They'd love to hear from you and to pray for you. Or if you need to contact our church office, our goal in this community is to encourage everyone as we seek to go where God wants us to go, to meet people where they are, and to let God's word do his work in our lives. Let's allow God to work through us. Let's be conduits of his message this week.